Well, to those who are visiting with us this morning, let me give you a little bit of an introduction. We have been in a series of messages in our morning services on the names of the Lord, particularly the name Jehovah and all the various compound names of Jehovah that we find throughout Scripture. And so this morning we come to Judges chapter 6, where we find another of these in verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so we've considered Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rophaika, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And this morning, this title in verse 24, Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord is peace. What I want to do first of all is to walk you through the passage itself to give us some context for how this title is revealed. Remember, the Lord is revealing himself progressively. This name is for our benefit. It comes in a context so we might better understand who he is for us and for our salvation. And so, of course, it's found here in the book of Judges. And Judges is depicting for us a time when there was no king in Israel, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we find that there are repeated cycles of apostasy, out of which the people of God cry unto him for deliverance. And so you have one after another. They sin, God judges and chastens, they cry unto the Lord, and the Lord sends them his help. Well, in chapter 6, we are at the beginning of another one of these epochs when the Lord is ultimately going to send his deliverance. The oppressor at this time is Midian. Midian is not alone. You'll also find Israel's long-standing enemy, the Amalekites, here in this portion. But Midian and Amalek are both found to the region of the south of Israel. And for 7 years, year after year, the Midianites come up in roving bands like human locusts, and they pillage the land of Israel. In verse 3, you get a sense of this. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. So what's going on here is that Israel, which is an agrarian society, they plant all of their seed at the right time and they wait until the harvest. But so do the Midianites. And at the harvest, the Midianites come up and they take all the produce from the land of Israel. Not only that, they bring all of their cattle with them. And what's left, they graze their cattle on, so that they utterly devastate and impoverish the land of Israel. Now, we have a little bit of a garden over here to my left, and perhaps some planting has taken place already. And our brother would not really appreciate it if I was to turn up in a few months and just take everything that he'd sowed and planted in his little garden. Well, imagine that in the case of all of the Israelite people, with the result that not only have they lost their produce, but they're running to dens and caves and hiding themselves from these Midianite invaders. Verse 2. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So Midian is oppressing Israel. What's the reason for that? Well, the reason is the same as for every case of oppression in the book of Judges, and that is the sin of God's people. They have turned once again to idols. In particular, they're worshipping Baal. And so we read of Gideon rising up, and we'll come to that later. And there in his own household, his father has an altar to Baal. And the first act of deliverance that he engages in is to tear down this idolatrous altar in his own household. So Israel have given themselves over to idols once again. But yet they don't cry out unto Baal. That's interesting. In verse 7, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel," and so on. So they don't cry unto the false god that they had been fashionably worshipping. They cry unto the Lord who alone is able to deliver them. And yet when they cry, God does not immediately send them a judge in this instance, but rather he sends them a prophet. He doesn't send them a deliverer, but rather he sends them an interpreter of their circumstances. Well, that's vitally significant. Very often you and I in our Christian life, when trouble comes into our lives, we cry unto the Lord and we say, "Lord, save us, take away our circumstances, deliver us from trouble." When what we really need is the Lord to bring his word to us and leave us where we are and explain to us why it is that we're found in the circumstances that we are. We need an interpreter. Not necessarily in the first place a deliverer. Well, the prophet comes and he charges the people of God with their sin. At the end of verse 10, "But ye have not obeyed my voice." Well, they should be convicted, as we should be convicted when the Lord challenges us for our sins. But it's at this point the prophet disappears and an angel enters. Verse 11. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abbey Ezrite. And the angel of the Lord watches a man by the name of Gideon. And he's threshing his wheat in a winepress." Now, nobody threshed their wheat by choice in a winepress. Children, if you wanted to thresh wheat, you would get out into the open field where there was a bit of wind, and you would beat it and you would throw it up in the air so that the wind might carry the chaff and separate it from the wheat. But here's Gideon in a wine press, hiding from the Midianites, trying to beat his wheat with a small stick because of fear. The angel sits under an oak and watches him, and then approaches him, and contrary to all appearance of this man hiding in fear from the Midianites, he greets him in a remarkable way in verse 12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now you can imagine Gideon looking over his shoulder and kind of saying, "Who, me? Me? The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon questions the angel, "How can this be so? How is the Lord with me? How is the Lord with Israel?" Verse 13. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord was with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from the land of Egypt?" No, the Lord is not with us. The Lord has evidently forsaken us. Well, the angel replies and says, "I'm sending you. Go. You're going to be the deliverer of Israel." And Gideon responds a little bit like Moses when he was called, "How can I do it?" In this case, he says, "I'm from Manasseh, a small tribe. I'm the least in my father's house in the tribe of Manasseh." And the angel of the Lord speaks to him again in verse 16. "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Well, you see Gideon's struggling, isn't he? And he continues to struggle. And he says, "Well, I'll need a sign. I'll need a sign," verse 17. "And he said unto him, If I now have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." So he goes to get food to entertain his host. The details are given in verse 19. He gets a kid and he gets various cakes and he brings it back to the angel. And in verse 20, the angel speaks. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. What happens next? Well, the angel of the Lord takes a staff, touches the rock, and out of the rock comes fire, which consumes the whole of Gideon's offering. The angel disappears. And Gideon, impressed now with the significance of what has just taken place, stands trembling in the presence of the Lord in verse 22 and cries out, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. In the next verse, we are told that Gideon was afraid that he would be struck dead upon the spot. Alas, O Lord God. Now, why does he speak like that? Well, you might say it's a peculiar thing to see an angel. That's going to frighten the life out of anyone. But this is not just any angel. I don't have time to go through all the verses that we can bring to your attention from God's word this morning. But the angel of the Lord in Scripture is the Lord himself. Particularly, he appears to the patriarchs. He manifests himself, and the angel of the Lord speaks not only on the behalf of the Lord, but as the Lord, and receives the worship that is due unto the Lord alone. He reveals himself unto Gideon in this portion. Chapter 13, he's back again, and he's revealing himself to Manoah and Mrs. Manoah, and they respond in the same way when they realize what's happened. They're astounded that they've been in the presence of the Lord and they have not been struck dead. The angel of the Lord in Scripture is a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity in human form. Now I say human form, not human nature, because that will come later. When he assumes our nature and unites it with his divine person in the incarnation. So this is not an incarnation. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God in human form. Well, let's look at the text and you'll see that the angel of the Lord is in fact the Lord. Look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. Now you could take this either way, but we'll see in a moment he strengthens the argument. But consider this, that when the angel of the Lord says the Lord is with thee, there he was, right beside him. Then look at what we read in verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. Now it's becoming clearer. I'm with you. Now he's right beside you speaking. And the Lord, that is the angel of the Lord, looks upon him and speaks again. And then verse 16, even clearer. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So it's the angel of the Lord, then it's the Lord himself. Well, Gideon rightly trembles. But his fear is not now the fear of Midian. And his trouble is not now his outward circumstances. But his fear is that he is standing in the presence of the living God. And he says, alas, O Lord God, because I have seen you face to face. This man feels like he's under a sentence of death. And now the angel preaches good news to him in verse 23. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not. thou shalt not die. In response to this, Gideon gets busy, just like Abraham before him, just like Israel before him, and he builds an altar, and like his predecessors, he gives it a name. In this instance, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord has just said, Shalom be unto thee. And Gideon responds and says, you are the Lord of my shalom. You are the Lord of my peace. Well, we want to draw your attention to three things in relation to this morning for your spiritual profit. The first thing is this: sinners need peace with Jehovah Shalom. Sinners need peace with Jehovah Shalom. Gideon knew this. It was instinctive to him when he realized what had taken place. And he's not alone. Because when you read your Bible, anyone who comes into this kind of close proximity to the presence of the Lord responds in the same way. He fears. He cries out, alas, or literally, woe is me. Why? Because he understands that he is a sinner in the presence of a holy God. Even though he's a redeemed sinner, he still knows that he's a sinner in the presence of a holy God. Children, do you remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord? And he prevailed with him, and yet he gave the name, a name to that place, Peniel. What did it mean? The face of God. And when he gave it that name, he said that he was amazed because he had seen the face of God and lived. Or what about Israel at Mount Sinai? Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 24 through 26. And ye said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. So they're amazed. But we read on. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and hath lived? You've got Jacob, you've got Israel. I mentioned Manoah and his wife responding like Gideon. What about Isaiah in the year when King Uzziah died and he saw the Lord lifted up, his glory filling the temple, and he heard the angels crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And this man who will be the prophet of the Lord says, like Gideon, alas, woe is me, for I am undone. Literally, I feel like I'm about to disintegrate and die and unravel in the presence of this holy God. Friends, the Church of Jesus Christ today has lost this vision of God. Their God is friendly, he is not holy. But the God of the Bible is holy. So holy that even holy angels veil their faces in his presence. How much more we who are sinners. God is holy, and your sin and my sin is the abominable thing that God hates. And from the entrance of sin into the world, God in his holy justice has cast man in his sin out of his presence and barred the way back into that presence with a flaming sword, which will fall on any sinner who is not saved by his grace through Jesus Christ. Do you see what we're saying then this morning, that sinners need peace with Jehovah Shalom, because God from the beginning has declared there is no peace unto the wicked, saith the Lord. No shalom unto the wicked. I ask you this morning to consider your natural state as a sinner. You're born into this world, a child of Adam. And in that natural state, you are at war with God. Now, you might be a very nice person and everybody might like you, and society may commend you. You could be the friendliest person in the whole of the church. But if you're not saved by the grace of God, you're at war with Him. You hate holiness. You love sin. You resist His word so that you might live defiantly according to your own way. Well, that's bad news. I trust you understand, but it gets worse, because not only are you at war with God, God is at war with you. God is at war with you. He is the unwavering enemy of sin and sinners, so that the man, woman, or child who is out of Jesus Christ is under His wrath and curse and set for everlasting destruction. Maybe you know something of that today in your conscience. What's conscience, children? Conscience is that little voice within your heart that when nobody else points out your sin, you know it. It creates a sense of guilt. It's like God's sheriff. He sends it into your life to arrest you when you've done something contrary to His law. But it's also a voice of warning, a precursor of something that you know is going to come. Conscience is telling you that there's a day when God, the enemy of sin, is going to deal with that sin in the judgment and destruction of His enemies. Your conscience robs your peace, and that's a mercy. Because conscience, rightly informed by God's word, will not allow you to sit comfortably as a sinner with the thought of God. Do you want an illustration, children? Remember Adam, created in the image of God, and there the Lord walked with him in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. But then he sinned, and God came into the garden. And what did Adam do that day, children? He ran and hid. What told him to hide? Conscience. Oh, something had come into his life that he'd never experienced before. And that comfortable presence of a holy God was now a terrifying presence. And so Adam and we in him, in a sense, are there hiding from the presence of this God who is at war with sin. There is now something terrifying about the presence of God to sinners. Well, I say again, outside of Jesus Christ, you can have no true peace now. No true peace. Yes, it's true, you can have outward peace. But if you understand God's word, you can only have outward peace with inward trouble. That verse I quoted from Isaiah chapter 57, "There is no peace unto the wicked, saith the Lord." The previous verse says this, that the wicked are like a troubled sea whose water casts up mire and dirt. There's an undercurrent, you see. You look out at the sea on a calm day and the sea is clear. And then you watch when the wind whips up and the waves are tempestuous and that water all becomes murky. And if you were thrown into the midst of that water, you would be drawn under and pushed up and thrown to the side. God says that's like the undercurrent of conscience in the heart of an unbelieving sinner. Oh, everything might be fine outwardly. The sun might be shining. The flowers might be springing in the circumstances of your life. But there's no peace to the wicked. But then you might have outward trouble. And even greater inward trouble. What's going on here in Judges chapter 6 is an example of that. Israel are outwardly troubled. Gideon is hiding in the wine press for fear of the Midianites. But now God enters the scene, and it's as though Gideon says, never mind the Midianites, never mind hiding from them. I've just encountered God. And even the conscience of this Old Testament saint checks him to the point that he feels liable to death. Do you think you will stand in the presence of a holy God as a sinner, and that you will be able to make your case before him outside of Jesus Christ? Who will be able to stand? Yet every single one of us here this morning has a destiny and an appointment to keep at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, there is no peace unto the wicked. Faith will give way to sight, or unbelief will give way to sight. And you will stand in the presence of a consuming fire. You see that conscience that troubles you in this world? The wicked flee when no man pursues. He's running from himself in the sense of the judgment of God. That feeling that makes you sick to the pit of your stomach when you know that you've sinned. That conscience that takes sleep away from your eyes and even makes men tremble in the presence of God. When we stand at last in that presence, that conscience will be so perfected and informed that it will seem that it's like a conscience on spiritual steroids forever and ever and ever. As you stand in the presence of this God before whom Gideon trembled. So you need to learn this lesson, first of all, this morning, that sinners need peace with Jehovah Shalom. But secondly, Jehovah Shalom makes peace for sinners. Jehovah Shalom makes peace for sinners. So there's Gideon trembling. And what does the Lord do? Does he strike him dead? No, in verse 23, he comes with good news. And the Lord said unto him, Shalom be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. To one who feels the sense of condemnation and death within his heart, God preaches the gospel of salvation. Friends, I say to you this morning, only God can do this. Only God can preach peace and fear not to sinners. And the only way he does it is in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah Shalom. Remember, I said to you here in Judges chapter 6, we have this manifestation of the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's him who speaks unto Gideon, peace be unto you, fear not, thou shalt not die. But not only does he speak those words, he illustrates his own sacrifice in this test that Gideon proposes to him. He goes and gets his kid. He brings the cakes. The angel says, don't set it before me as a meal. Put it on the stone. And he makes the stone an altar. And that which sinful Gideon brings as his offering to the Lord is consumed by fire upon that rock. And then the Lord turns to the sinner and says, peace be unto you. What a picture. Like all the sacrifices of the old covenant pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it is the Son himself in his pre-incarnate form who illustrates his own sacrificial death upon the cross. He's Jehovah Shalom. We see it in Judges chapter 6. But then we read of it in the Psalms and in the prophets. Of Messiah who will come. And what will he do? He will make peace. There is no peace unto the wicked, saith the Lord. Ah, but the same prophet tells us that when Messiah comes, God through him is going to preach peace unto those who are near and peace unto those which are afar off. And even as he reveals our Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, he speaks to us of his peace. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He's coming. Isaiah says, he's coming, David says. When he comes, he's going to come like rain upon the mown grass, and his kingdom is going to see that the abundance of peace will fill the earth. And then the angels declare it at his birth. When there were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And what? They were sore afraid too, weren't they? They trembled. And the angel said unto them, what? Fear not. For I bring to you great tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And suddenly with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and to the earth peace. Peace. The peacemaker has come, you see. The one who made peace for Gideon in Judges chapter 6 has now put on flesh in order that he might redeem us from our sins. And then you study his life and you find him at the cross, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And he dies. And he rises again from the dead. And the disciples go to the tomb and they don't find him there. And they gather together on the first day of the week for fear of the Jews. And Jesus comes into the midst. What's the first thing he says to them? Shalom. Peace be unto you. And they're afraid. John chapter 19, peace be unto you. John chapter 21, he says it again. Peace be unto you. And then when we come to the epistles and the apostolic teaching, the whole thing is explained to us. How is it that our Lord Jesus Christ is our peace? Well, listen to what Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Do you know how our Lord Jesus Christ made peace for sinners? He stood in the presence of a holy God with the guilt of all of our sin imputed to him. And a holy God treated his holy Son as if he were the most unholy person in the history of the world. And he put him under his wrath and curse. Gideon fears that he's going to die in the presence of the Lord. And Jesus says unto him, "Peace be unto you, fear not." Why? Because in the fullness of time, I'm going to come and die your death and pay the penalty for your sin and endure your wrath, in order that your guilt might be taken away together with all of your fears. Because the justice of an avenging God will be satisfied in the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The consequence of that this morning is that I come to you not only with the bad news of your state as a sinner and how you ought to fear in the presence of God and the warnings of your conscience and hell, but I come to you with the good news of the gospel to say that God preaches peace unto you, and God says, "Fear not," unto you by holding forth his Son and freely offering him to you and me as sinners. You know, if Paul had been there in Ophrah before a trembling Gideon, he might have said something like this: "Don't fear, Gideon. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." He may have said later with Paul, "There is therefore now no condemnation, Gideon, to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the wrath of God has fallen upon the substitute." I urge you this morning that you content yourself with no other peace but this one. Because there are men all across the world, and they are claiming peace for themselves, but they have no grounds for that peace. They think, "I'm a good person." They think, "I'm successful in life." They add religion to that, and they give themselves a few extra ticks in the peace box, while all the time their peace is false and God is still their enemy. And then there are wicked men and women who stand in pulpits in Christian churches, and they cry like the prophets in Jeremiah's day, "Shalom, shalom," when there is no shalom. They say to sinners, "Now quiet in your conscience, don't be too worried about that. God is just a great big ball of love. He's your friend. He wouldn't send anyone to hell." Well, he damned his own Son when his Son appeared before him for our sins. So he's going to send you to hell if you don't believe in his Son. Don't listen to the false claims of peace in your own heart. Don't listen to those who proclaim peace, peace, when there is no peace. You must seek peace, and the only place you can find it here is in Christ. And who wouldn't want it? To think that we, who are worthy of God's judgment, can go to Christ and get a full and free justification and pardon for our sins, where God guarantees that he will blot out every one of our transgressions. And more than that, he will give us all of Christ's righteousness. Who wouldn't want that? Who'd rather try it themselves, go it alone, when God has provided so much in his Son? And who would not want reconciliation, knowing that not only are we at war with God, but God is at war with us. Well, God says to us this morning, come and take it in Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah Shalom. The peacemaker has come, and God and sinners are reconciled in him. There's no other way. If you reject this way, you will meet Jehovah Shalom at the last day when he is revealed from heaven with all of his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. So sinners need peace from Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom makes peace for sinners. Thirdly, Jehovah Shalom gives peace to saints. Jehovah Shalom gives peace to saints. Not only do we as Christians have peace with God, we're reconciled to him, but experientially we know the peace of God within our hearts. You remember how Jesus spoke in the upper room to his disciples about this. I'm going away, and they were troubled. He says, there's an advantage in my going away. The Spirit will come. But more than that, I'm leaving you a legacy, an inheritance. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus leaves a legacy of peace to his people. And the Comforter whom he sends in his name will produce the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of his people. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. God speaks peace to you and me today through the cross. And God fills the hearts of his people with peace by the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, it all sounds very good, but even as a believer, so often I struggle to know that peace within my heart. And that's a fact of being a Christian who is not yet perfected. You don't have perfect love. You don't have perfect joy. You don't have perfect peace. And sometimes it will affect you in this way, that you don't have the peace of God in your heart so as to be assured that you actually have peace with God in your life. You wrestle with an assurance of faith. Well, it is possible that you are legally at peace with God, but in your heart, experientially, you struggle with it. And maybe you struggle with it because the sense of sin in your life is so keen. Now, many people don't like this kind of preaching. They want everybody just to be full of confidence, and so they tell them positive things all the time. The problem with that is that that jars with experience as well. And then people start lying to themselves and trying to pretend they don't have these other feelings in their lives. We do. Gideon was a godly man. When he came close to the Lord, the sense of his sin was so great that he felt that he was going to die. Isaiah was a godly man. When he saw in a vision the Lord lifted up in his holiness, he thought that was the end of him. Woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He thought he was finished. Sometimes as a Christian, the sense of sin can be so strong in your life that you begin to question, how can it be so? How can I be truly at peace with God when I'm troubled so much with a sense of sin and guilt? Well, you can be. Another problem will be this. You look at circumstances and providence, and providence may appear to contradict the fact that you were a child of God. Think of Gideon again. the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "The Lord is with thee." And Gideon says, "Likely story. Look at us. All of our providence says the opposite to that truth. But was the word of the Lord a lie?" No, God was speaking truth. So the sense of sin in our hearts, the misreading of providence in our lives, can rob us of the peace of God within our souls. Friends, it's good to examine yourself. Indeed, we're commanded to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. But it is no virtue to lack the peace of God in your hearts. Sometimes there's this idea that, you know, doubts in the Christian life are a kind of virtue. Unbelief is always sin. It's no virtue. It's no virtue to lack the peace of God. And furthermore, the Lord has this great gift of peace to give to you as his child. What do you need to do? Friends, you need to meditate upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do so, think upon this name. Who is your God? Well, your God is the one who has reconciled sinners unto himself in Jesus Christ. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. And maybe what you need to do this week is just take this name away and meditate upon it every day. Who is my God? My God is Jehovah Shalom. My God is the Lord of peace. And that name may be like to you, that angel that flew unto Isaiah when he was unraveling in the presence of God with a live coal from off the altar to touch his lips, to deal with his sin, and to give him the comfort to say, "I'm yours, Lord. Send me to do whatever you will." You need to meditate upon the gospel of Christ. Look in by all means. We must not avoid it. But never look in at the expense of five times looking out, because Jesus is our Savior, not the strength of your graces in the Christian life. Meditate upon the gospel. Furthermore, pray. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests be known unto the Lord, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to God and say, "Jesus has not only paid for my sin, Jesus has purchased my peace. Lord, give it to me. Give me this gift of peace." What are the benefits that do flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? The benefits which do flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, perseverance in grace unto the end. Say, "Lord, give me these gifts. I'm one of your children." So we can be affected with assurance, but Jehovah is our peace, the Jehovah Shalom. But then we can also be afflicted in our circumstances. We have peace with God. We know the peace of God. But that does not mean we will experience peace in our lives. Israel didn't. Time after time, oppressors came up to chasten them. You say, "Well, that was for their sin," and indeed it was. And so sin is going to disturb us and rob us of our peace. But what about in Gideon's own life? What do we read in verse 25? The very next verse, the very same day, that Gideon builds an altar and calls it Jehovah Shalom. And it came to pass that night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Gideon said, Lord, you are my peace. And God sends him forth to war. Throws him into the midst of trouble. And the first thing that he needs to deal with is idolatry in his father's house. And he's so afraid that he timidly does it under the cover of darkness rather than in the midst of the day. And when his kinsfolk rise up, they say, Who has done this thing? And they discover that it was Gideon. And they say, Gideon will die. What a transition. Jehovah Shalom. And now he's under a sentence of death for his faithfulness in Christian service. Remember this morning that it is the Lord who is your peace and not your circumstances. That the Lord is going to call you frequently to walk in the midst of trouble, to stand for his truth when that means hardship in your life. And what you and I must never do is to try and make peace in our lives with sin and error, rather than trusting in the Lord, who is our peace. You're going to have to contend with sin in the world, sin in the church. Here, Gideon had to deal with idolatry in his own household. And the only way he could do that was to trust that the Lord was his peace. Well, as you do that, brethren, lay hold of this name. And remember, it's the same Lord who in this passage says repeatedly unto Gideon, I am with you. And Gideon says, Where? Show me evidence. I'm finding it hard to believe. And the Lord keeps coming back and saying, I am with you. And you might find yourself this morning a little bit like Gideon in the wine press, beating away in fear of something. And there, Jehovah Shalom, the angel of the Lord, is watching you as he was watching Gideon. And maybe what you need to hear today is what he went on to say to Gideon when he addresses him in verse 12. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You know, circumstances don't dictate it, Gideon. Circumstances don't rule your peace. Circumstances don't tell you the whole story. The fact of the matter is, Jehovah Shalom was with him. So, brethren, true peace is not measured by outward peace. Our calling is to trust Christ, obey him, and when we do, we live our lives under his benediction. Peace be unto you. Fear not. Jehovah Shalom is with you. Please stand as we call upon the Lord in prayer. In the Holy Ghost, and that you would teach us day by day not to evaluate our peace by outward circumstances,